If you would take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 40 today. Just curious, how many of you out there would like to make it to the age of 100? Does anyone have that desire? Danny, he does. Nate? Mrs. D, I think you're leading the race. 100, is that something you think about? Maybe it'd be neat to be there. Maybe you're just like, take me now, Lord. I don't know, but if by God's grace any of us were to get to the age of 100, that would be quite a milestone. Well, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we now come upon sermon number 100, and time flies, doesn't it, when you're having fun? I tell you, some of you may be thinking, yeah, it feels like 1,000 sermons, Pastor, you've been in Mark, but we've been there for 100 messages, and I have been so blessed, not because I'm preaching it, but because of just looking at the life of Christ and really following in the footsteps of Christ and just getting a close-up look into his life. His words are so powerful, and I pray that God has used the book of Mark in your life as well as we've gone through it. But just like most humans who don't make it much past 100, we're not going to get much past 100 either. About 3 or 4 more weeks and we'll wrap up our study in the Gospel of Mark. Just going to look at a couple verses today. Mark 15, verses 40 and 41. Says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. Who had come up to Jerusalem with him were also there. As we read these verses this morning, I think it's easy to breeze through these and say, okay, there was a couple Marys and some other ladies there at the cross. Let's move on to the burial and the resurrection. But I think there are some beautiful truths that I don't want us to miss out of these verses. And the truth that I want to focus on mainly today comes out of verse 41. That says that the ladies who were there, they had followed Jesus and they had cared for his needs. Now, some of your translations, most of them have the translation, they ministered to Jesus. You find that word there. When you go back to the original language, the Greek, the word is diakoneo, which simply means, which is usually translated, I should say, as serve, someone who serves is the idea there. To serve is what it means. And I'm lost, but that's okay. Hang in here with me. Many of you are probably familiar with another form of that word, diakonos, which we get our word deacon from. But that also means basically servant or someone who serves is that word diakonos. So when you add up all the times that word is used, whether as a verb or an adverb, as a noun, it is used about 100 times in the New Testament. It is a word that is used over and over, very frequently in the New Testament. But today I want us to consider what it means to minister. What does it mean to minister? And so to look at that, I want us to ask a few questions. Question number one is this, is who is a minister? Who is a minister? And the answer is every believer in Christ is a minister. Now, some of you, depending on your background, may be thinking, well, I thought the pastor was the minister. In fact, I even tell people that Pastor Eric is my minister. And that's okay. You can tell people that I'm a minister, or you can call me a pastor or a parson. You can call me whatchamacallit. It doesn't really matter what you call me. The point is this, is not the pastor is not the only one who is a minister. And you may be thinking, well, you're talking about the deacons, right? That word diakonos. Deacons are also, yes, they are ministers as well. But it's not just the deacons. It is every person who is a believer in Christ, everyone who has been received Jesus as their Savior, You could call them a diakonos, a minister, a servant of God. And one of the difficulties of being in a, quote, church, which is kind of, you could call it a, quote, organization, is that there's obviously some structure God has given us in his word to, so that we can operate, right? There's deacons, there's elders, there's different things like that. There is a sort of authority structure that God has placed down in his word. And so what some people can think because of that, they think, well, I'm not a minister because I'm not a, quote, pastor, or I'm not a deacon. But again, if you are in Christ, God says you are indeed a minister. And my prayer is that as long as I stand behind here and whoever may come after me and stands behind here, that all of you would know that as you sit in these chairs each week, that you are a full-time minister. You're a full-time servant of God. God has called you to that as his child. You're his servant. It leads us to question number two. Who should we minister to? I know I'm stating the obvious here, but we are to minister to people. What do I mean? Well, we're not to minister to things. In other words, if I whip out some furniture polish and I shine up this pulpit and I say, old pulpit, I really ministered to the pulpit, didn't I? No, I didn't. No, I minister, and we minister to other people. And this is what we see from these ladies here at the cross. They were people who ministered to Jesus. We get a few more details from the Gospel of Mark about these ladies. I'm way off today. I don't know what is wrong with me. Would you pray for me so I can make it through this sermon? Luke chapter 8. It's funny, I was reading a thing last night about pastors and how they sometimes feel like there's just this great oppression against them sometimes on a Sunday morning. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have read that because now the demons are, I don't know. But anyway, Luke 8, 1 through 3. Or maybe I'm just out in space today. Luke 8, 1 through 3 says this. After this, Jesus traveled about from town and village, from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Let me just pause there before we go on to the next verse. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute or was a sexually immoral woman. Here we do know that she had 7 demons and those demons were cast out of her. We do have that much of a background. Verse 3 says, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and then there's Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Guess what in the Greek the word help to support is? Diakoneo, that same word that we have, to serve, to minister. And we see that these ladies, again, did this out of their own means. We see here that one way to minister may be that we have to pull out our wallet or pull out our purse and actually give of what we have. This is what was going on with these ladies, with Jesus and the 12. What did they give? I don't know, did they maybe give some food to the disciples and Jesus? Maybe they provided lodging, maybe a bar of a soap that they needed. They may have stunk from traveling around so much. Maybe a piece of leather to fix their sandals. I don't know, but it was something that cost them. Something that was out of their own means that they gave to Jesus and the disciples. It must have cost something. It must have cost some money. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, can't I just give my time? Well, you know what? Time is precious, isn't it? And time is a good thing to give. We can certainly minister to others with our time. But it's important, I think, that we do both, that we minister with our time and with our money. And we ought not pit one against the other, you know, and say time is more important than money or money is more important than time. We need to see them both as working together in ministry, and certainly in our own lives, we ought to examine our own hearts and say, am I out of balance here? Am I giving both of my time and both of my finances and my money? And we see that time and money, the giving of, are taught clearly in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read through that whole parable today. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure most of you. But in that parable, we see, of course, that there is this man who is from Jerusalem. He was a full-blooded Jew. He'd been beaten up and robbed and everything like that. And along comes what? A priest, and he just passes by. Along comes a Levite. He just passes by. But then there is this Samaritan who sees this man beaten up, and the Bible says he had pity on him. And look at what this man does. If we go to Luke 10, verses 34 and 35. Speaking of the Samaritan, it says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out the 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. We see here that this Samaritan, number one, he gave of his time, didn't he? He took time to bandage this guy's wounds. And then he also had to reach in his pocket and say to the innkeeper, hey, this guy's covered. He's covered. I'm going to cover all the expenses that it is until he gets well again. But the real kicker of this parable is what? This man was despised by his own people. This was a, quote, enemy of the Samaritans. Samaritans and Jews did like oil and water, just did not mix. And yet this man had pity, had compassion on him, and he did something. He ministered to this man. And of course, the lesson for us is the same thing, that we need to minister to all people, not just the people that we agree with, not just the people that we get along with and see eye to eye with on everything. Not the people that are the same color as us. We're to minister to all people. This is clearly taught from the Word of God. Well, question number 3, which is probably the most important, is this. How should we minister? How should we minister? I think, again, the parable of the Good Samaritan gives us the answer, doesn't it? Because we see that this man had mercy. This man had love for the one who was broken and who was down on his luck, if you will. The Samaritan was full of mercy and love. And so to our hearts, the fertile soil in our hearts ought to be mercy and love. The motive for ministry, the motive for service ought to be love. And if it is not love, then I think the day when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment and he judges our works, when we do an act of service that is not motivated by love, I believe it'll be a puff of smoke before the judgment seat of Christ because it was not motivated by love. Well, what are some things that can cause our service to really become a puff of smoke before God? I want to look at a couple things. I think 2 of the biggies are these, are selfishness and pride. As you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you find the great love chapter. And there Paul defines what love is through the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that love is what? Love is patient and love is kind. And then we find out what love is not. Love is not self-seeking and love is not proud. It's what we're told in the Word of God. Well, if I'm ministering with a selfish heart, what will that look like? I may serve and I may seek to minister, but you know what? I'll always have in the back of my mind, what am I going to get out of this? What benefit can I get from the service by ministering to this person? Oh, did you hear that Bill has a need? He does, huh? I know Bill. He's got a really rich uncle. And I know that uncle. And you know what? If I minister and I help out Bill, maybe someday I'll get a little bit come back my way, a little karma come back to me for doing such a good thing. This is not the attitude that we ought to have as we minister. There ought to be no selfishness that is rooted in our hearts. We ought to give and serve with no strings attached. How about pride? Well, if we find ourselves talking about our ministry all the time, and we always say, my ministry. You know what? You can say my ministry. I can say my ministry so-and-so. But you know what? I can say my ministry, or I can say my ministry. You need to be careful. You see, if we always find ourselves talking about our ministry all the time, it's likely that our actions are rooted in pride. For example, let's pretend it's summertime. I know we're getting real close, and the weather's been so nice, it almost feels like summer. And the Daigler family, you guys planning to plant a garden this year? You going to do a garden again this year? Yeah, Jeff's shaking his head yes, and that's not sure. All right, you guys plant a garden. This is pretend, by the way. So, you know, you plant a garden. Summertime comes. Things are growing great. But you guys are just so busy. You just have no time to get out there to weed the garden. And you're due for a family vacation. You're going to get away for a week. And you're like, oh, you're stressed out because the garden isn't weeded. But you go away anyway. Well, I go out there one day during the week, and I sneak out there, and I go ahead and I weed your garden for you. That's kind of, it's a small thing, but you'd see that as ministry, wouldn't you? Don't take notes. You would see that as ministry, right? As a blessing to you. But what if the first thing out of my mouth when I see John, hey, John, you ought to check out the Daigler garden. Oh, man, it is sweet. There's not a weed to be found in that garden. I worked 6 hours in that garden. I sweat like a pig in that garden. Ay, 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 ay. There's probably a lot of pride in my heart if I can't wait to talk about what I've done. You see, the motive there is not because I genuinely love Annette and Jeff and I want to serve them, but I want to do something so that people will look at me, think I'm a good guy, maybe be impressed a little bit. I believe that'll be a puff of smoke before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not true ministry. And of course, we could go down the whole list of 1 Corinthians 13 and ask ourselves, am I ministering in love? Take another one, for example. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Or you could say, love holds no grudges. Let me give you another example, just to bring it home to you. Let's suppose that Rich, I'm going to pick on Rich. Rich borrows Jeff's truck because we've had a lot of snow. And Jeff has a plow, and Rich just wants to minister to his neighborhood. And he says, I'm just going to help plow out a bunch of driveways. But unfortunately, Rich, you know, smacks into a curb, and he bangs up Jeff's plow and ruins his plow and truck, and Jeff's like, oh, Jeff's not happy, right? But 3 months later, Jeff's still not happy. See, he's holding a grudge. This is just a pretend story, by the way. I don't think I can pick on Jeff because I don't think he'd do this. Let's pretend he still holds a grudge. And I call up Jeff and I say, Jeff, you know what? Rich is moving into another house, and we really need your help. You know, you've got that nice trailer. We can put all his stuff in it, and we can move Rich to his new house. And Jeff says, oh, sure, I'll go. And so Jeff shows up and even jokes with the guys, even treats everybody with lunch. But inside, he still has bitterness and still holding a grudge against Rich for what he did. And though he put in a whole day of service, there was no love for his brother there. What do you think that will be like when we stand before God and he judges our works? Again, not as in Christ or out of Christ, but simply 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our works being tested by fire. And what have they been made with? Let me ask you, do you think that's what Paul has in mind when he says that we are to serve one another in Galatians 5, serve one another in love? So what's the moral of the story? Don't let Rich plow your driveway, right? No, the moral of the story is this. All of our service must be rooted in love. We need to have a genuine love for those we seek to minister to. You see, you cannot detach the person from the ministry that you're giving. You can't do that. Don't think that you can serve others with bitterness or pride and think that God is only going to look at your actions. No, the actions and the heart are both seen by God. They are inseparable. And this is the beauty of Matthew 25, our scripture reading today. And that scripture there, Jesus talks about standing before him someday, and he separates the sheep and the goats. And Jesus said that there'll be some there that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, when did we ever see you, hungry or thirsty?" And what Jesus is teaching here is that these individuals did not consciously think of Jesus. It's not like, "I'm going to help Brian out because really what I'm thinking of is he's really Jesus." That wasn't going on. They're like, when do we ever see you? And the reason they never saw Jesus is because they had a true love for God and a love for people. And that was a genuine love. And Jesus says, "It's just like you've done it unto me." It's important that we see that. It's not like these people that Jesus talks about said, "Well, I'll do it for Jesus, but not for my brother in Christ. Well, I'm not really helping George, I'm helping Jesus." And that's a good thing because I can't stand George. And I can't stand to be in his presence, can't stand to look at him. I'm really helping Jesus. It's a good thing I'm giving a cold water to Jesus and not George, because if it was really George, I'd throw it in his face. No, no. There needs to be a genuine love for those that we minister to. Again, we cannot separate service from the person that we are ministering to. We are called to love them. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. He says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." If we don't love the one that we are ministering to, how can we ever think that we are being obedient to the words of Christ? We're not. We're not being obedient. Well, the next thing that I want to touch on that's important for us to see is that Jesus allowed people to minister to him. I think we often view Jesus and we just see how much he poured his life out into other people. Then again, as we've been going through Mark, what have we seen? Healing people, helping people, always giving, giving, giving. But did you notice in Luke 8 what those ladies did? They ministered to Jesus. He allowed them to help him in some way. Jesus was humble enough to let people help him. You see, if we are in need yet too proud to receive help, then we rob people of the very ministry that God may be asking them to do. And you may be thinking, "Well, that was good for Jesus, but Pastor, that's just not my thing. I just can't let anybody help me." And I think that's what's wrong with our world, our society. It's such a me, 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 right? Give me this, give me that. Minister to me, serve me, help me. Shouldn't we be self-sufficient? In one sense, yes. The Bible makes it clear, right? Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. It says don't be dependent upon anybody. You're the means to work, then work and provide. That's very, very biblical. So I know where you're coming from. And I would agree that sadly there is more and more of an entitlement mentality in our culture that says just because I breathe, I deserve something, and it better be really good, what you're giving me. A while back, I got a call from someone who said that a man that I had been in contact with over the years and helped him out on certain occasions. I got a call and he said, you know, I need some food. I'm out of food. There's no food in the house at all. I said, I don't know what I can do right now, but you know what? Where are you at right now? He gave his location and he was in Lockport. I said, well, you know what? You're not that far from Salvation Army. And from 11 to 1, they give you a nice warm meal. You can go and at least for today, get some food, and they'll also give you bread and desserts. They just load you up with stuff when you go there. And his response to me was this: I don't like their food. Now I think I'm a little bit compassionate. I hope I have a little bit of compassion for those who are needy. But at that moment, I thought to myself, I eat there. Like I go there, and when I help out, and after we're all done and they get everything cleared up, they say, hey, you want the leftovers? Sure. It really is not that bad. I mean, when I'm hungry at 1 o'clock, it fills my tummy. It is good. And so I agree that, yes, we live in this culture that is just wants to just soak everything out of people. And we need to certainly be discerning and be careful about that. But you know what? We can become so self-dependent that, again, we never allow people to minister to us. And so we need to be careful there. And I don't just mean financially. And you know what? We may be in a position where we're well off and we don't need people to help us financially. And that's okay if you're there. Praise God for that. You can be a blessing to other people. But I'd like to also think about it in this way. How about spiritually? Because sometimes the self-dependent, self-sufficient attitude crosses over into our spirituality. What do I mean? I mean, we say this: I'm going to do it. It's all me. I'm going to handle it. And we don't even depend upon God. We leave Him out of the picture. And that is the most dangerous place to be, when we are totally relying upon ourselves for our spiritual growth, our spiritual empowerment, because we need Him. And we need to be humble enough to say, God, I need You. Remember that old hymn? I need Thee every hour. Remember that one, Mrs. D? I need Thee every hour, every hour. And we could say every moment, I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. I can't live this Christian life in my power. And we need to recognize that and be dependent upon God. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who says this in Philippians 4, verses 12 through 13. This is the context, though, of receiving things from other people. Certainly, Paul was humble enough to have people bless him and minister to him when he was in need. And he says this. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So just to summarize today what we've talked about, number one, who is a minister? If Christ is your Lord and your Savior, then you need to see yourself as a minister, a servant of God who is on this earth to minister to who? Everyone. Everyone that God brings your way. All people we are to minister to. That means your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. Anyone and everyone. Thirdly, how should you minister? Again, I can't stress this enough. Minister with a heart that is filled with the love of Jesus Christ. A love that has been touched by the love of Christ. A Savior who died for me while I was an enemy of His. When I had nothing to offer, when I was powerless to save myself. My Lord and Savior and friend, Jesus Christ, died for me. He showed me an amazing, incredibly deep love. And I know that love. Therefore, that is the love that motivates me to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ and to serve those who don't know Jesus. And finally, we need to be humble enough to allow people to minister to us. Don't rob people of a blessing. Because when we minister, you know how good it is when God just encourages your heart, when you give and you're obedient to the things of God and you bless other people and weed their garden and do things like that and plow their dress. There's a blessing that God gives and encouragement that he brings to your heart. Don't rob people of that blessing that God may desire to give to them. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the reason God gave apostles and prophets, and he talks about pastors and teachers. He says the reason they're there is to do something. It is to prepare or equip the saints or the people of God for works of service or works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's one of my jobs as a pastor. That's why I opened the Word. And I pray today that as we heard the Word, that you would be better prepared, better equipped to do works of service, works of ministry. Why? So that the body of Christ would be edified, would be built up. That we would know what it means to truly be the body of Christ. To be an eye or to be a hand or to be a foot. To never say to one part of the body, I don't need you. But we need each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these ladies who were at the cross. And Lord, it's just neat to see when so many of the disciples had fled. It looks like only the Apostle John was at the foot of the cross with Mary. Lord, all the others had fled. There were these ladies who were still seeking to just be there. Lord, we thank you for the ladies in our lives that have been a blessing to us, that have encouraged us, that have supported us, and that have ministered to us. Lord, I pray for each woman that is here today, that they would see that they are a minister of Christ, that they can serve the living God. And Lord, for we who are men, that we would be the men that we need to be. Lord, clearly you've given us roles as men and women, but Lord, help us to be humble in those roles, to be thankful for the body of Christ. We thank you, Jesus, because it is your body and you are the head of the body. So may we look to you, Lord Jesus, for direction and for power. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we think about the body of Christ, we're now going to take time to remember the cross, to remember what Jesus did for his people on the cross. So I just ask you to take some time and just prepare your heart as we reflect and meditate upon the cross, as we meditate upon the death of Jesus together.